Let's go ahead and turn to your Bibles this morning, this evening, this afternoon, any part of it while you're here. And Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. I was going to do the book of Acts and do the power, but felt really led to go to this direction right now. We know a great deal about how equipped we need to be for the Lord's coming, we feel is soon, is imminent. And we know a lot of details about what happens when the Lord returns and takes us out of here, and about the tribulation and so forth. We don't talk very much about the second coming of the Lord that much, but it's important. Because there's a great victory here, eventually. And so in chapter 14, I want to start and read through verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed, shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all his saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. All right, so this is a period of time almost to the conclusion of 7 years of incredible devastation and loss of life. The focal point is Jerusalem, and it's the focal point of is Jerusalem today. Most people don't realize that. We don't always say, but you ought to keep your eyes on what's going on in Israel, especially Jerusalem, because everything's going to be centered there. And we're not going to be here for that, we don't believe. And so it's important that we do that. And so in this particular time, we see the existing nations of the world surrounding Jerusalem. The future of the Jewish people, very, very bleak. And then, if you go back here to chapter 12, 12, 13, 14 are pretty well tied together. In chapter 12, I have a little connection here. In verse 4, it says, "In that day saith the Lord, I..." And then in the middle of the verse 4, I, in verse 6, "In that day will I," same person, the Lord, verse 7, the Lord, and then in verse 9, I, and then verse 10, "And I, the Lord God, will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me, the Lord, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Fantastic verse. And it's going to take all this bloodshed, all this death, and really a heartbreaking sight to the people of Jerusalem, the house of David, whose ruler is close to pretty well 2,000 years, despised and rejected Christ. And remember the saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And let's go down here in verse 14, in verse 2, then we see, "I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Think about the bitter and deadly events and the bloodshed. Half the city is taken. The whole city is actually taken, but some are taken out by these Gentile nations under the Antichrist. Their houses destroyed, their women raped and probably killed, slaughtered. And now, after all these centuries, if you go back to chapter 12, they as a nation have still been the bitter enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't appear to be, except you can't go to Israel as a missionary. You have to go as a teacher or something with sports, anything but a missionary. They're still opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an element within Israel that's messianic, and that's good, but the vast majority are still in unbelief. So what we're looking at is a day like Acts 1:11, where this same Jesus will come bearing the marks of the cross in his hands. And he'll ask down here in chapter 13, verse 6, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thy hands? Then shall he answer, Those which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Just an amazing time. And your heart yearns for them. There's coming a day where they are going to see the Lord as the Messiah. You know, we take that for granted. But these are people their background is such, they're just so hardened. And it's going to take the breaking down of that hardness for them to see, which is going to cost most of their lives. I mean, we have a remnant hidden, but in Jerusalem itself, there's not many there to go make it through that. And so then in chapter 14, we see the conclusion of one dispensation and the beginning of another. So I want to I was trying to think, how can I make this logical without, you know, going back and forth with Revelation and Daniel and things like that. So it's kind of on the surface here to some degree. So the first thing I want to look at is the manner of his coming. And in verse 4, we see, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives," which is before Jerusalem, "and on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall move toward the north, half of it toward the south." So the important part to start there is that the coming will be personal. Well, today we live in the day when big brain people that are critics of the Word of God are relentless in their attack for anything to try to cause a doubt. And so there are some there's more than a sum, but there's those out there that said, you're not supposed to take that his feet actually were literal. Now, I think that's crazy. How petty can you be? That the Bible says, "And his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives." Well, that means his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. But they say, "Oh no, you can't really believe that. That should take that literally." Well, then, why should we conclude that he himself is there, and he is really on the Mount of Olives. I mean, why not be consistent? If you're gonna spiritualize something away, then why don't you be consistent in that? That they pick one thing and say, oh no, it should all be taken figuratively. So, and it is that same Jesus which was seen to go up that is coming again in the same manner personally. And that's important. So he's coming personally. Secondly, as we go through these, notice the difference between what we know with the rapture, what takes place, and what's taking place here. And notice how you can't meld those together. It just doesn't work. All right? Number two, he comes as king of the earth, verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day, and there shall be one Lord, and his name one. All right? One Lord, his name one. There will be no room for anyone else when he comes. And the rapture here on earth, is there room for anyone else but the Lord during tribulation? Obviously, yes. It's just, so they can't be the same. So go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. A lot of things that happen after his second coming that are so clear and direct. So look at verse 15, 6:15. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So this is the thing. When he comes, there is no room for any other person to even come close. Now there's a strange word there, potentate. It's used only here. This is the only place it's used. And nowhere else in Scripture. So the kingdoms of the world that remain will be compelled to acknowledge no ruler save the Lord Jesus Christ. You couldn't do that today. But you will then. And the Lord will. His name will be above every name, and at his name every knee shall bow. We know that from Philippians chapter 2, but here's the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45. This will be the fruition of that prophecy. Isaiah 45, and let's look in verse 22 and 23. Look unto me, and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. So when the Lord comes, he's coming back as king. And he will be recognized in the entire world as the king, and they will adhere to that. And verse 5, back here, chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 5. It will be with the saints. The saints are coming back with him. And he shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto the Azel. Yea, he shall flee like as he fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. So that sounds like Revelation 19. Go with me to Jude. Book of Jude. The only chapter. In verse 24. 14. Jude, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And then Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 20:25. And let's look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon His throne in His glory. So we see saints and angels. Now, it's not customary, even in our country, it's not customary, and I mean we're talking about kings and princes, but even presidents on earth, to travel alone when fulfilling a public function. And so there are a team of people that go ahead of time, and of course there's security, and there's just a ton of people that are involved in when the presidents go to a particular place. Same thing with the kings. So they have multitudes of attendants who are supposed to be in accord with them and their mission. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and look down here at verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. In all of this, He will be glorified in His saints and revered to everyone that believes. This is a great victory. I mean, this is after an awful lot of bloodshed, there's a great deal of victory and rejoicing. All right, and secondly, we have the results of His coming. And in chapter 14, in verse 8, we see a perennial blessing. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea, and in summer and in winter shall it be. Living waters coming out of Jerusalem in two different directions. New Testament picture of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It also stands for abundant satisfaction. Something always fresh and abiding. When you talk about the Word of God, when you sit down and you're serious about the Word of God, every day it's fresh. Even though you may have read it and read it and read it, it's fresh and it's abiding, because these are living waters. This is the Word of God. And what can mankind substitute for that? Nothing. He can offer no substitute for the Word of God. And it shall go out of Jerusalem as streams of blessing from the throne of His glory. People are going to revere the Word. We have a lot of believers today. Many of them don't revere the Word of God. Many of them don't recognize the authority. And in this time, in the future, they will. And it will be precious to them. So the perennial blessing will there. In verse 16, same chapter, chapter 14, we see a universal worship. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And we have a movement that has been an ecumenical movement fostered by Catholicism for a long time, and is trying to create a one-world religion. And as best as they can, they're never going to achieve that. They don't force it. But here is a universal worship, voluntary. I mean, it's just, these are what the people are going to do. So hold your place here. Go to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. And let's look down here in, let me get to it, verse 4. 15, verse 4. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So we have a great agreement in God's word from Old Testament, New Testament. And what a turnaround. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, the devil came before the Lord and tempted him and said that if he would fall down and worship him, he would give him the kingdoms of the world. And now the kingdoms of this world are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was tempted by Satan. And where is Satan? Like a fire. What a turnaround. This is, if you can learn from this sometimes and think, maybe, you know, if what I do for the Lord isn't important because I'm not seeing anything resulting. And if you move fast forward, you'll see we're on the winning side. And you want to be on the winning side, even though it looks like we might be losing. This is Satan's time. He's the god of this world. And he's having his day, and he'll have the greatest day, of course, and when the Antichrist comes. But in the end, we still win. And you've got to maintain a posture that is biblical, no matter what. Because this is what dictates what everything happens and who's blessed from it and who isn't. So go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And remember now, we're still, the theme of that is a universal worship. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And let's look down here in verse 29. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Verse 28. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What a privilege we have today. And yet, I'm not the expert, but how many people just have not appropriated to themselves the holiness of God and the holiness of God's house, the holiness of God's things and God's people. And many don't worship him universally, and many more don't worship him in spirit and in truth. But in that day, we will. What a blessing that will be. We're not going to be a church divided. I mean, there will be no division. Absolutely no division. Everybody will be in a complete agreement. There won't be bickering, and there won't be we're of Paul and we're of Apollos and so forth. You're not going to have any of that. I mean, this is a great time that's ahead of us. All right, and then lastly, number three, the consecration of common things. And look down here in verse 20. In that day, there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and in the pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Now think of this. What a blessed day when holiness to the Lord will be manifested only by God's people. And on everything they do, their mode of transportation, on the front doors of the places where they buy or sell, every transaction will have a holy seal upon it. Everything will be measured by holiness. Think of that. Men will love one another. Even believers will love one another. And we will do everything for the honor of his name. Now, when I sit down and try to measure myself by that, I fail. And I know I fail. And I know that I need to come to the place where there are more things that are important to the Lord than they are to me. And my will has to be his will. And when my will is his will and his is mine, I can ask what I will, according to the psalm. sums, and he will give me what I want. I have to be very careful that I don't sound like, you know, demeaning in any way, because I'm coming from a position where I know full well that many times there are things that are to be done in a holy manner that are not. And yet we as a people say we have a form of holiness. Yeah, well, that's not good enough. There are people that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. We want to be a people that look at things and look at these as, this belongs to the Lord. I belong to the Lord. Shouldn't I treat myself as holy unto him? How about everything that I have? Isn't that on loan from the Lord anyway? We're just supposed to be good stewards, including our families. How about, you know, our church, our local church? Isn't everything really to be treated that way? And really, look at that. It's going to be like that. And we're going to be in agreement. Nobody's going to say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to participate in that. Yes, you will. Because we won't have that corruptible nature. What I see is how tragic this is in order to make this happen. How much has to happen to mankind, to Jewish people, to make all this happen. And when we think about it, we stand off and we look, and we're talking of moving up and thinking that's a great thing, and it is. But we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to see, be judged according to the things we've done in our body, whether they be good or bad, to determine reward or lack of reward. Do you think a light-hearted spirit, a flippant spirit, a mean spirit is going to get a reward? Even though people profess to be saved, I don't think so. And I'm trying to say something that we can't achieve. We certainly, do you think you've reached the pinnacle of holiness? I sure don't. We all should take stock of where we are today so that this coming day will not be a shock to us. Do you think that the rapture might be a shock to people? I do. Look here in 1 John chapter 2. It's an interesting verse here. 1 John chapter 2. And down here in verse 28. Chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There's accountability there. There's responsibility there. And we have now to put all this to use in our lives. I'm glad for what's going to happen on the winning side. I feel bad for what's going to happen on people that are on the losing side. There are a lot of really nice Jewish people that are lost and hardened toward the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people in Gentiles that are nice and are lost. And they will have to go through the tribulation, and most of them won't make it. And why do that when you already know that in the end, the lost are going to be punished, they're going to be destroyed, and the saved are going to move into blessings and eternity and with the Lord, and he will be the king, and every government in the world is going to bow the knee and worship him. Wouldn't that be neat? Hey, the president's taken his administration to Jerusalem. They're going to worship the king. Politics is the science of lying, but there's more than that. Politics is really the epitome of pride. So you've got Putin, and he wants Ukraine back. Lost it in the fall of the Soviet Union. He wants it back. For what? Doesn't he have enough? And we've got our people, and yeah, we're part of NATO, but at the same time, we're just not going to allow you to stand to have that back. Nobody's satisfied with what they have. And then you trickle that down to our lives. How many times are we not satisfied with what we have? It's sad, but it's true. And we just have to acknowledge some things here. I look forward to being part of coming back with the Lord. And the loss of people that really have been hateful to the Lord and despise Him. And they're coming to destroy Jerusalem and, of course, Christ as well. And you'd think after all of that, through all the millennial period, the lessons would have been learned. But 1,000 years multiplied by people who continue to reproduce creates another ending, just like this one, in the second battle of Gog and Magog. And they come against the Lord, and then we don't have anything to do with it. And it's just, I think He speaks the word, and they're gone. So the Lord wins every time. And every time we want our way, we lose. Scripture's pretty clear. So I think next to the book of Daniel, Zechariah is probably the next best prophetic book, because there's much to tie in with Revelation and some of these other things. So let's have a word of prayer. Thank You, Father, for bringing us together tonight. Thank You for giving us Your word and preserving it for us so that we can know and believe what it says, and that we can believe it, that we can put it in our hearts through memorization, through meditation, and we can live it out and give it out. And so we thank You for what we read, that yes, You are coming for us, and we're anxiously waiting. I don't mean that in a worrisome way, but in an anticipating way. We're ready to get out of here and to be with You. And then the world will fall into more than dire straits. It'll be horrible. We can't put our heads together and figure out how bad this is going to be. And yet in the end, we come back with You. You take charge. And when this is all said and done, and the judgment of the nations is all done, then every nation will come and worship You as well as us. And we sing the song, what a day that will be. This will really be a great day. So we anticipate that as well. So we pray You to dismiss us with Your blessing. Give us a good rest of the week. And may we keep our eyes looking up to You and to what You have for us. Keep us safe as we go to our places, spiritually and physically. And bring us safely back at the appointed time. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.